the rest of us will go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, I don't need to tell you this, people are all different. Some good differences, some interesting ones. But there are some things about us, let me grab my water. There are some things about us that are the same. And one of the things that is the same about us is that we all long for some of the same things. And when we understand what we all long for, we actually begin to understand that human nature is deeply rooted, obviously, from a Christian worldview and how God made us. But not everyone sees it that way, because not everyone understands our worldview and would therefore apply how God made us to how they think and how they feel. We all desire to be loved. We all desire to be accepted. We all desire something better. The disposition of human nature is that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. And so sometimes we think that we need to move. A better house, a better place, cheaper cost of living. When the reality is, the reason you and I desire for greener grass on the other side of the fence is because this world won't make us happy. All creation groans with the longing that only the new creation will satisfy. Another thing you and I all want is hope. We all want to believe that after the clouds, there is the sun. We all long to believe that after whatever is going on now, something has got to get better, right? This is a common theme if you listen to culture. Politics isn't working, and so maybe we try psychology, and psychology isn't working, so maybe let's look at our diet and our physical exercise habits, and our physical exercise habits and working out doesn't ultimately relieve our stress, and so we just jump from thing to thing, because the next fad, maybe that will make us feel better. It'll cleanse our unhappiness. Songs are written like, you say that I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. If we all join in together, I hope you join this song. And that together, maybe all of us as one voice, politically or culturally or socially or whatever, when we all agree, life. And so as we are all together desiring hope, I want to show you this passage, and I want to give you this very simple truth. I'm going to say it several times throughout the message. As long as Jesus lives, you have hope. As long as Jesus lives, have hope. Let's read our passage together, and then we'll pray, and we'll begin to work through the text together. Starting verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed. Let's pray unpack this passage together. Father, there may be people in this room right now who feel hopeless, who feel that nothing's going to get better. The clouds are stuck over their life. Relationships haven't worked, money hasn't worked, the job keeps disappointing. And they feel that it can't look up from here. I pray that you would, by your word, give us hope and courage from this text. For the listener, I pray for energy and discernment through the word. For the speaker, I pray for clarity and authority that comes only from the word. May, above all, more important than anything, may Jesus Christ be praised and God the Father be worshipped through the preaching and the listening to your word, of your word today. In Jesus' name. So this text, first of all, is going to deal with an expression of praise. And so if you look at verse 3, we jump right in and we see that Peter is excited about something. He offers a line of praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so we are worshiping God for something. So let's first of all address the glories of the gospel of God. The glories of the gospel of God. Verse 3 is rooted in verse 2. So let's read verses 1 and 2 together. The introduction, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are the elect of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for the obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling with his blood. So we have this Trinitarian meditation of the gospel that takes place in verse 2. You see that all three members of the Trinity are mentioned. We're praising God the Father for his foreknowledge, the glories of the election of God. Those God saves, he knows. Those God calls to himself, he was aware of from the very beginning of the world, Ephesians 1:4. He chose us in him before the foundations of the world through his love. God's love motivated his choice of you. Those God saves, he calls to himself. The sanctification of the Spirit. You are being changed. God is making you better. And as we've said, remember, not a better version of yourself. If you look at the portrait of sanctification that the artist God is painting, he's not painting a prettier you. He's painting his son. He's making you into the image of Jesus. He's making you look more like the one who called you, more like the one who saved you. The Spirit is active in your change. And thirdly, the Son's part in this gospel, in this plan, the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling of his blood. And if you remember from our passage a few weeks ago, as we talked through the ugly scene of the fall in Genesis 3, and we talked about the covering. We did a brief, it's called Biblical Theology, the Old Testament, where we trace this idea of blood and the necessity of God's wrath being satisfied by the perfect righteous requirement. And that sacrifice necessitated blood. And the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ bought the freedom of God's children. And so, as Peter begins this letter, he bolsters our courage and points us to the gospel as we begin to talk through these meditations, these applications of where we find hope. life is going to be okay because Jesus lives. And because Jesus died and rose again, he caused you to live. If you understand the context of this book, Peter is writing to a hurting congregation, a fearful congregation, a congregation that is experiencing heartache, and groups of people that are experiencing pain and trial and adversity. And as I say those things, maybe I'm connecting with your life. My life is painful right now. My life is lonely right now. My life is fearful. My life is uncertain. Brothers and sisters, the Bible is for you, and this book is for you, and these truths are for you. And when you find yourself in the midst of pain that you feel will never heal, and when you find yourself in the midst of a circumstance in which you feel trapped, blessed be God, the Father, and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because of who he is and what he does according to his foreknowledge, the Spirit changes me through Jesus. Find new hope in the Trinity. And what God has accomplished through his grand, perfect, beautiful plan to call broken people to himself and make them better. And it only makes sense that when we meditate upon these truths, our heart is driven to praise. This is what happens with Peter. Verse 2 leads into verse 3. These realities fuel his desire to praise God. Our worship, as we've said before, is rooted in our theology. Theology should not be a scary word to you. It's not just systems and theories. Theology is just simply your knowledge of God, truth about, not your knowledge, the truth about God. Theology is what we believe, what makes God God, truth about God, that does not change. And so our worship is rooted in our theology. And this only makes sense when we sing hymns. And when I think that God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to me. Or the song that was just sung for you a few moments ago. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken. I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Then came the warning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. And out of silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. when we root ourselves in the truths of who God is and what He has done, we not only have hope, we not only find strength, we not only find courage, our soul finds reason to sing. To praise that even in the midst of pain you cannot describe, something begins to happen that you thought was absolutely impossible. You say, God, thank you for this. Because through this, you are working the character of your Son. This only happens through gospel power. So Peter begins by pointing us to the gospel. And as that song that we just quoted states that we have a living hope, that living hope is referenced in verse 3, the second part of verse 3. And so let's secondly together look at the merciful gifts of God. The glories of the gospel of God, and secondly, the merciful gifts of God. Verse 3, beginning from the second part of the verse. According to His great mercy, okay, that's important. We'll come back to that. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. We stop right there. We're going to break down that phrase, and then we're going to connect it to the second part of the verse, okay? According to His great mercy, what has God done, and what's the source of what He's done? The source of what will be described in verse 3 for us is this tiny little phrase, according to His great mercy. Because God is merciful, which, let's just use a very simple definition, favor to the unfavorable. For kindness, this word in its original context literally meant shown to a miserable party. Bottom line, people who don't deserve it. People will come to God and say, hey, I've got this and this and this and this. Aren't you impressed? That's good, right? Like, that can get me to heaven, right? This works. The essence of the gospel of God is that it was worked for you because it could not be worked by you. Yeah. Imagine with me, and everyone's seen this, perhaps you were this child. Right? Imagine with me a child who's been caught in trouble. And maybe, you know, it seems like when parents talk about their kids, they always have the good one, right? And then the other ones, right? The good one is always the one who was just, oh, when I looked at him, he would just cry because he was so ashamed, right? The one who just has that really tender conscience, and the one who couldn't stand it. That was my older brother. The one who couldn't stand it. When something was wrong, he had to make it right because it just, not that I wasn't broken over sin, but it did take me, in my story, it took me a while, a longer time to grow up over my sin. God was merciful. Still is. But, you know that child, and so they, the shoulders are slumped, and the head's down, and they come to mom and dad, and they're already crying, you know. And if you have any heart at all, you're like, oh, just forgive him. Show him mercy. Does he deserve it? No. Or she, whatever they did was still wrong. It was still a sin. But human nature goes, oh, sure. And you can just, it looks, the scene is so miserable. The child is just, their body language is completely ashamed. And you can imagine that scene. Brothers and sisters, that's not what we were with God. We were, the Bible says, declaring war with God. Our shoulders were not slumped in shame. Our fists were raised in rebellion. We were at enmity. We made God our enemy in sin. And as bad as that sounds, this verse actually supposes to us that we were even worse than that. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Why did we need to be born again? Because we were dead. So this first gift that we're given is regeneration through the resurrection. Regeneration through the resurrection. God mercifully brings our dead soul, dead in trespasses and sin, to life. That's what this gospel, this picture of the word, regeneration gives us. The Bible will use several pictures in the New Testament and the Old Testament to illustrate salvation for us. Redemption, forgiveness, justification. This is another one of those. Regeneration. Spiritually dead people made spiritually alive. That's why we celebrate baptism, by the way. Dead in trespasses and sin. Raised to walk in newness of life. It's a beautiful picture. So, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. We are spiritually alive, even though we deserve no form of life, no form of mercy. God, the merciful judge, not only frees us, but gives us life. You know, some of the things in our life are easily remedied. If you tell your mom you're hungry, what does she say? Eat something. Weird. Sleep. If you're weak, work out. You can do nothing if you are dead. But God, who is rich in mercy, can and did. We're not mere hungry people who needed filling, or sick people who needed healing, or weary people who needed rest. We were dead people who needed life. And God met us in our need. Praise Him. But note, though, this regeneration is based in something. So we're getting to our hope, but it's based in something. We were caused by His mercy to be born again to a living hope. Not a dead hope. That's good, right? A living hope. And why is the hope living? That's the necessary truth about why our hope is living is why we look at the resurrection. The reason your hope is alive is because Jesus is alive. You being born again is rooted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you having hope, any semblance of the sun peering through the clouds in this life is based in Jesus being alive. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. If Jesus is dead, what are we all doing here? Why are you going to church if Jesus is dead? What am I saying? Why am I preaching if Jesus is dead? Now, this is an interesting phrase that Peter uses. Living hope. It actually has more the idea of a sphere or a realm that you live in. It's not just this disposition or emotion. It's actually something that God places you into. You were transferred from death into hope. It's not just something you live with. It's something you live in. What am I saying? How does that even work? Have you ever, gentlemen, be careful how you answer this. Have you ever lived in a messy house? I mean, seriously, things got busy, you got behind, and things just fell back behind, and the laundry started to get larger, and the house started to get larger, and when you got home one day, you were like, oh, get me out of here. And it just stressed you out. Anyone ever felt that way? Okay, yeah, good job. No, none of you raise your hand. That's one. Good job. All right. Let's get serious. Anyone ever been so fearful you felt trapped inside of fear? You felt like you'd never get out. It's not just something you felt, it's something you felt inside of. Like it controlled you. Anyone ever felt so guilty? You felt you would never find freedom, ever. Anyone ever been so stressed that it just consumes you? That's what it's like to live in something. Have you ever found such rest in the resurrection, the reality that Jesus did not stay dead, that you felt more alive than any time in your life? Jesus is alive. I'm good. Jesus is alive. I don't need to feel guilty. Jesus is alive. I don't need to be fearful. This sin does not control me. Jesus is alive. It will always be better. Always. Because Jesus will always live. The story is told, you guys know, I'm a nerd, but you guys know the story is told of Martin Luther. I know I talk about him all the time. But Martin Luther was actually, as godly a man as he was, had an incredibly depressive and melancholy personality. He would go through bouts of serious depression. Much of it was guilt-related from his previous time before he was saved in the Catholic Church. And so he was in one of his bouts of depression, and his friends recommended that he go away for a while, and so he went away on sabbatical for a little while and came home. And his wife and all of his children were in their mourning clothes. He said, who is dying? And his wife, Katerina, said, why, doctor, have you not heard that God has died? because my husband, Martin Luther, would not be in such a state of mind if he had only been God to trust. He said, "You are a wise woman." If Jesus is alive, so is your hope. As long as Jesus lives, you have hope. Which, if you have a proper irony, is forever. So the first merciful gift that we see is this hope that is living, that we're transferred into the sphere, the realm of hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, through God making us alive through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And secondly, these gifts were given with an inheritance that is imperishable. Look with me at verse 4. It's important. I want to teach you how to look at this passage. So I'm going to pay attention to small words. He has called us to be born again to a living hope, one, and two, verse four, an inheritance. So he's called us to two things, living hope and inheritance. Then we're given some descriptors of these inheritance. Two, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So we are given an inheritance. Now, question. We're still talking about the mercy of God. Is an inheritance earned? No, it's given you. So we are by God's mercy given living hope, and we are by God's mercy given an inheritance. Now, just stop and ask you the question. Ask yourself a question. How did I go from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive? Resurrection of Jesus Christ. But wait, if I have an inheritance, I'm not just spiritually alive. I am made a spiritually alive son or daughter of God. You have hope because you are in God's family. The writer of Romans, Paul, uses this progressive idea that we get to. We were in debt and we were forgiven. We were slaves and we were redeemed. We were guilty. We were justified. We were fatherless and made a son, and made a daughter. Two, an inheritance that is unable to be destroyed, pure, not polluted, not subject to decay, and kept in heaven for you. Now, lest you misunderstand me, we're not talking about just getting rich here. Because I said inheritance, and in our terms, sometimes we think in money. This is not like a stock market that will never crash. These are the spiritual riches of Christ, to which this world has only given us a glimpse. A mine of spiritual wealth which we will delve endlessly and will satisfy eternally. The immeasurable riches of Jesus. The inheritance kept for you. The living hope that you have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you ask the question, well, what is that inheritance? When you get to heaven and you meet Jesus, that will be enough. Very quickly, you have hope because certainly you are powerfully guarded by God. Who? Verse 5. By God's power, are being guarded. Did you hear that? God is looking out for you. God, by his power, has your back. God, the Almighty God, the I Am, the self-sufficient one, guards you, protects you. You say, this circumstance in my life does not feel like protection. If you trust that God is powerfully guarding you, then maybe God in his sovereignty is up to things that you and I cannot yet imagine in your life. And if you believe in the power of God through faith, if you believe in the power of God, second part of the verse, through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In the very end, we look back at our life and we'll realize that God did nothing that was bad for us. That by his power, all things work for your good, and through faith in him, we're guarded by two things in this verse. You see that? God's power and your faith. Your faith is a guard in your spiritual war. And so if you feel like maybe the power of God is not working for your good, maybe you're not believing him. Let me say this very quickly. Some in this room may have made a profession of faith. And they go through bouts of fear where they wonder if they're really saved. Did you read this verse? You've confessed with your mouth and you believe that Jesus is Lord, that he's raised, then the resurrection of Christ brings you to new life and regeneration. It gives you a living hope, and you are powerfully guarded. This life, there will be trouble. We have a hope and the power of God that was proven for us when the eyes of Jesus Christ opened to and bursting forth, he gave life to all. Robert Louis Stevenson wrote, "The stars shine over the mountains. The stars shine over the sea. The stars look up to mighty God. The stars look down on man. The stars shall last for a million years and a day. But God and I will love and live when the stars have passed away. As long as Jesus lives, we have hope." That's my amen. Jesus, our risen Lord, we praise you. God, our merciful and powerful keeper of our souls, we thank you. May now we lift our voices in praise to you, as all of you deserve. And we pray these things in your sons.